Well, here it is. Q&A. For some reason, the minute you see question and answers up there, your little faces just brighten up. Oh boy, he's not going to preach to us. I don't know what. I'm going to do the same thing as I always do. But I know what you're doing. You're waiting for your question. Yes, you are. And sometimes we get to them and sometimes we don't. I got to thinking as I was contemplating about this lesson. What if you and I never, ever, ever asked a question? Be a mess, wouldn't it? Sometimes we'd walk around in a state of confusion, wouldn't we? We need an answer to something, yet we wouldn't ask the question, so we could never get our confusion straightened up. It may be that if we never ask a question, that we just might teach somebody something that is not true. You see, if we'd ask a question about something, it may have cleared up a particular matter in our minds, and when we talk to somebody else, we would have taught them the truth and not error. And folks, if not even teaching something that's false, what about just believing something that's false? If I never ask a question, then sometimes I may come to a conclusion that's not really a true conclusion, and I may believe that the entirety of my life, all because I wouldn't ask a question. And how about this last one? It could be that if we never ask questions, we might find ourselves in a very embarrassing situation at some time. Here we are, we never ask a question. We believe what we believe to be the truth. And all of a sudden, we're in a little group and we start spouting off what we believe. And guess what? It is not in harmony with the Word of God. And all of a sudden, somebody points out that our belief is not true. How embarrassing that would be, wouldn't it? So it's good for all of us to ask questions. So we'll be well grounded so that our questions can be answered, confusion can be cleared up, our beliefs can be firm, and we can teach those to other individuals without ever being embarrassed about what we're teaching. We hope that you'll keep putting in questions into our question box. I've got so many that I can never die. Okay? Because if I only answer three or four, one time a month, we're going to be alive for a long time, folks, trying to answer all these questions. But you just keep them coming, and I just pull two or three or four, and we do our best to answer them. We've got three tonight that we're going to be asking. The first question is very simply this. Is it scriptural for a congregation to have satellite campuses or additional locations? This particular practice is becoming very common in many religious groups today. Some might ask, well, what in the world are you talking about when you say a satellite church? If you look it up on the internet, what you'll find is a church says, well, we have grown and we have grown and we have grown and we have grown. We've gone to different services, maybe three or four services in a day, and we're still just growing and we just cannot handle all of the numbers. So what they do is go out and rent a facility, or they go out and they buy a particular building, and there they will place a large group of their congregation. Sometimes it is referred to as a multi-site church. Now, what's interesting about these churches is that they are called by exactly the same name. All of these multiple satellite churches are under the same leadership, and oftentimes they try to engage in the exact same worship, although they are separated by miles and miles. They do that in two different ways. Sometimes they do it by satellite worship. They will pipe in the worship from the main congregation to all the satellites. And those individuals will be in that congregation. They'll sing the same songs and they'll listen to exactly the same lesson. It may be that they do not have access to such technology, and therefore what they do is they have a preacher who will agree with the other preacher that we're going to basically preach the exact same lesson. Those two ministers get together and they develop their lesson, they develop their points, and they deliver those points to the congregation so that both groups of individuals are supposedly receiving the exact same information. So the question that is being asked is such an arrangement a scriptural arrangement? When you turn into the pages of God's Word, folks, you find that the scriptural organization of the body of Christ is very, very simple. What you have, basically, are two units presented to us in Scripture. The first unit is what we oftentimes refer to as the universal church. What we are talking about are all Christians throughout the entirety of the world. If you could assemble all of those individuals together, that group of individuals would be known as the church. But the reality is, it's impossible, isn't it, to assemble every Christian throughout all the world into one place. So God, in His wisdom, has created what we refer to as the local congregation of the Lord's people. That congregation is put in a certain locale. It is autonomous from all the other congregations, meaning it is self-governing. Ultimately, that congregation of the Lord's people is supposed to have a group of men known as elders, presbyters, shepherds, pastors, bishops, or overseers who look out and take care of that local congregation. Now, if that congregation grows so large and so big that they can no longer house all the members, what are they supposed to do, folks? There are one of two answers to that problem. First, they can build a bigger facility. Or secondly, several of those members can pull off from that congregation and go form, listen to me, another local congregation. That's what's scriptural. Not a satellite church. Not another oceanside church of Christ located nowhere near the oceanside. That'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? What if we had a satellite church right in the middle of the desert? The oceanside church of Christ. People would think we're crazy, wouldn't they? That's what's scriptural, folks. Note, Nowhere in the pages of the New Testament do you ever find a satellite church ever mentioned. You find what? The universal church and local congregations of the Lord's people. That's what you find. Now here's another point that's interesting. As we look at the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul in chapters 11, 12, 13 and 14 is dealing with the worship of that congregation. And Paul makes two interesting statements about the worship of the local congregation. The first statement is made in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Listen to what he says. When ye come together in one place, he then finishes that statement with these words, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now they should have been coming together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, but they had perverted the Lord's Supper. They had attached a common meal to it. There was much division that was existing as the Lord's Supper was being taken. And therefore Paul says, when ye come together, listen to him, where? In one place. Folks, when the church assembles as a local congregation for worship, we come together in one place to do that. Not two, not three, not four, not ten. We come together in one place to worship God. You turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, 23. And notice what Paul says. He says, if therefore the church be come together in one place. He then talks about the fact that they all spake in tongues. And there were the unlearned or unbelievers come. He said that they would think that you are mad if everybody was speaking in tongues, languages that others couldn't understand. But again, he emphasizes to the church at Corinth, when you come together for worship, you come together where? In one place. Folks, that is the authorization of Scripture. You have a local congregation. They have a tent. They have a lean-to. They have a rented facility. They have a building. They could, if they wanted to, just meet out in the park somewhere. But they all come together in one place for their worship. That is what is authorized in God's Word for worship. Now, I'm going to make this note. This is kind of like a little attachment to this particular point that I feel is very important even for us at certain times. And it's this. The New Testament does not authorize any worship involving two things, the Lord's Supper and our giving, to take place apart from the assembly of the local congregation. Folks, it's the local congregation that gathers together where? In one place, on the Lord's Day, for what we oftentimes refer to as corporate worship. That's where the Lord's Supper takes place. That's where giving takes place. And get this, the Bible does not authorize it to be done anywhere else. If it does, you show it to me in the pages of the New Testament. It can't be found. It just can't be found. It is there that you and I proclaim our unity and our love one for another in the remembrance of the precious death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's done where? At one place, when the local congregation comes together. That's Bible. That's scriptural. Question number two. Interesting statement. If Christian shares another person's Facebook post that is inappropriate, and they even put in there, has cuss words, has lewd, inappropriate pictures, has abbreviations like OMG, etc. Is that Christian sinning by sharing that post? I got people out there in the audience already answering the question. They're going, no, I'm just kidding. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Folks, we need to keep this in our mind. Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul, writing to the saints of Philippi, said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation there can be translated citizenship. That's one translation. When you and I were born again, when you and I were immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, we arose a citizen in the kingdom of the Almighty God. Now, folks, if you are a citizen of a kingdom, you are supposed to behave yourself in a certain way, in a certain fashion. Another term by which this word is known is this, manner of life. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, how you live as a citizen in the kingdom of God be, watch this, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We've already looked at citizenship, folks, here when he says, as the gospel of Christ. What he says is this, the gospel is the standard. If you and I are going to live in this world, there is a standard by which you and I are to live. And that standard is the precious gospel of Christ. Let me ask you something. Does the gospel of Christ authorize cussing? And does the gospel of Christ authorize lewd, unchaste pictures? Does it authorize the taking of the Lord's name in vain, even if that is done through abbreviations? And the answer to every one of those questions is no, isn't it? Colossians 3:9, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, watch this, filthy communication out of your mouth, put it away. That's what the Bible says, get rid of filthy communication out of our mouths. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul finishes up the works of the flesh. And I find it interesting that he doesn't just stop with a particular work of the flesh. He says this, and such as this. If there are other sins that are like these sins that I have mentioned, guess what? They are works of the flesh also. Folks, it doesn't have to be just exactly what Paul says. It can be a variation of what Paul says. It's something like Paul said. And Paul said, if it's like any of these things, then the individuals who participate therein shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Christians need to watch their behavior, and that involves sharing Facebook posts that are inappropriate of other individuals. Christians sometimes justify it by saying, well, I didn't say that. No, but you posted that, didn't you? You and I need to be very careful about the life we live, don't we? And folks, let me tell you, it's not easy to live a Christian life in this old world, is it? And that's why over and over and over in the pages of God's Word, He exhorts us to live in certain ways. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice again the standard. The will of God is the standard by which we live. We are to be transformed. We are not to conform. We are not to pattern ourselves after the manner of this world. Our lives are to be holy and godly lives, even though we live among wickedness. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, for ye were not called unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We turn over to Titus 2, 11 and 12. And the Apostle Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It was Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Folks, over and over and over, the Bible instructs the churches, instructs us, how to live as God's people. And you and I are to live holy, godly, righteous, sober lives in this world. We need to watch everything that we do, don't we? And there's a reason why. And the reason is because one day we're going to stand before God and give an account everything that we have done. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear. I highlighted three words. Must, all, and appear. Folks, the word must is an imperative. It is an absolute. A moral absolute. You must. There's no doubt about it. There's no uncertainty. There's no questioning it. There's no excuses. Guess what? You must do this. There's no way that you can opt out. There's no way that you can just say, well, I got another appointment. You will do this. We must. Watch this next word. All. There's not going to be one person this judgment. Not one. Every one of us in this audience will stand eyeball to eyeball and toe to toe with our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said, for we must all what? Appear. I've sat in court for different reasons, especially when I was at the children's home. You'd have a case that you were involved in, and they tell you, we want you there at 9 o'clock. But guess what? You may not appear until 1:30, 2, 3, They may tell you, may not appear till tomorrow. But guess what? You're just sitting there and you're all of a sudden waiting for your name to be called, your case to be called, and guess what? Uh-oh, it's my time. Can you imagine just standing there in line, in judgment, just waiting for what? Just waiting for your name to be called. Victor Askew, it is your time to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, watch this, whether it be good or bad. Folks, it doesn't matter what we've done. We'll stand before God and we will give an account. You take that Facebook post and you post that and you send that on to somebody else and it's lewd and provocative and filthy and dirty, guess what? You will give an account of that in the last day. Is it sinful? Sure. It goes against the holiness and the righteousness of the Almighty God, doesn't it, to do such? Let's be careful as Christians how we live and how we conduct ourselves, even in the little bitty things in this world. Question number three. You think we're just flying, don't you? This is a tough question, folks. Can you explain why popular culture is getting increasingly liberal? That's a good question. And the reality is that this is exactly the case. I got several points that I need to make in order to set some foundation for this particular question. Most individuals in our world today fall into one of two groups of individuals when it comes to our mindset and our thinking about things. We refer to one group as the conservatives. And we refer oftentimes to the other group as the liberals. Notice that I have, in parentheses, another name, a better name, a more accurate name, and that name is progressives. There's a reason for that, and I'll come back to that in just a few moments. Now here's what's interesting. For these two groups to exist, there must be a standard of some sort. Okay? We got to get that in our minds. The only way for an individual to be a conservative, the only way for an individual to be a progressive, is for a standard to exist. When it comes to religion, the standard is what? The Word of the Living God. If you're talking about conservatives and progressives, as far as our nation is concerned, the standard is the Constitution of the United States. Did you know that even within companies, major companies in the United States, there are people in there that are conservative and there are people who are liberal? How do you determine who is a conservative and who is a liberal? It deals with the policies and procedures of that organization. So you see, in order for conservatives and progressives to exist, there has to be standards. Now let's define a conservative. A conservative is defined as follows: one who is disposed to conserve existing conditions, existing laws, existing policies, existing institutions, an individual who is very, very reluctant to change. That's a conservative. That is the definition if you look it up in the dictionary. Notice the next one, progressive. What is a progressive? It's an individual who advocates progress, advocates change, advocates reform. Notice this, it's an individual who is opposed to maintaining things as they are. So there's the difference between the two. An individual who wants to keep things as they are, conservative. An individual who wants to change, make things different, quit the status quo, that's a progressive. Now watch this next statement. It needs to be understood by everyone. A person can be a conservative in one area and a liberal in another. Do you know that? There are individuals, when it comes to religion, who are extremely conservative. And there are that same individual steps out into the world, and when it comes to social issues, when it comes to governmental issues, they are extremely liberal. Here's what we find in the church oftentimes. We find individuals, when it comes to the congregation and worship and its programs of work, they are extremely liberal-minded, very progressive. Women worship, instrumental music in the church, divided assemblies. You see, that's what they believe is needed for change in the body of Christ. But then, when they talk about the home, guess what they advocate? They advocate a conservative stance on the home. Okay? So an individual isn't just conservative necessarily through and through on every issue, and an individual might not be progressive on every issue. You've got to look at things issue by issue by issue. And on some things, Vic might be conservative. On some things, Vic might be more progressive. But remember, there has to be a what? A standard, doesn't there? Now the question was asked, why has our society gravitated toward this progressive mindset? And there's several reasons for it. Notice the first one. Individuals get tired and they get bored of existing systems, existing laws, existing conditions, existing programs and institutions. They just get bored of them. I've been in this church for 50 years and we've done the same thing the same way every day that I've been here. I'm just sick of it. Time to change. Wow. Nobody in here has ever said that about a congregation where they've been, have they? Nah. You see, we get tired of the same old thing. Well, then all of a sudden somebody comes along and they advocate what? They advocate change. And folks, change is what? Change is exciting, isn't it? Oh, Vic stands up here in the pulpit and he says, I'm leaving Oceanside. Everybody cries for 5 minutes and then they say, we're on a preacher hunt. Oh boy! A new preacher! And you just get excited about that. A new person. A new way of delivering sermons. A new way of classes. More ideas. Greater ideas. Oh, it's so exciting. I can't wait for the new one to get here. You see, change can be what? Very, very exciting, can it? I know, I've been there. And it is, isn't it? Notice the third one. And folks, this is the dangerous one. Man has at his base an extremely rebellious nature. Turn to Psalm 2. The Bible says this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Wow. Folks, those are powerful statements. I find it interesting that the psalmist begins by saying that the people imagine a vain thing, empty, useless, wasted ideology. Empty, useless, wasted behaviors. But what are those behaviors? They're found in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Did you hear who he said? Kings and who? Kings and rulers. Kings and rulers. Folks, you don't think God's concerned about governments? Very much so. and kings and rulers, guess what they can do? They can set themselves against the Lord's anointed. Who is that? Folks, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And what do they want to do? They want to get rid of divine authority, don't they? Let us cast their cords from us. Let us break their bands asunder. We don't want them governing us. We don't want them controlling us. We don't want their laws regulating us. Get rid of God's law. I challenge you to go into Acts, the 4th chapter tonight, and you find out who these words apply to. You want to know who? Pilate, Agrippa, or Caesar. Those individuals who took our Lord and crucified Him. Folks, they should have honored Him as the King of Kings. They should have accepted Him and they should have extolled Him and put Him upon the plateau that He deserved. But they refused. We're not going to have this King of the Jews involved in us. And so what are we going to do? We're going to take Him and we're going to kill Him. And they did. We want nothing to do with this righteous man. Kings of the earth. Rulers. Defying who? Defying God Almighty. Man has a rebellious spirit. Man doesn't like to be controlled. Man doesn't like to be told what to do. Man wants to do his own thing. Man is a selfish human being. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way it feels good. And people do it all the time, don't they? Another reason is sometimes because of the controlling nature of the establishment, folks. You know what? Remember I said a conservative is what? An individual who wants the status quo. He wants what's already in existence staying right here with absolutely what? Absolutely no change whatsoever. And you'll find that any little change, even the most minute change, oftentimes involves warfare, doesn't it? Between the people who want the change and the establishment. It's happened for years in the church. I can give you example after example after example. Women wearing pants in the church. That was a big deal at one time, you know that? Ladies are always supposed to wear skirts. Always supposed to wear a dress. Then finally a woman walks in one day with pants. Oh, do you see that woman? You're like she's a little hessy or something, you know, walking in with breeches on, trying to be like a man. And folks, that change went on for several years. Did you know that? I'm serious. And it was a difficult change, wasn't it? Because you have the establishment. You can't wear breeches. You can't wear pants, women, not in the church. Now look around. Look in here. You don't hardly see a dress on a woman anymore, do you? But you see, that change came with a lot of difficulty, didn't it? You see, the establishment can be very controlling. And because of that, it sets up individuals who desire change to do what? To fight for that change. So that's why we see a lot of times what we have. Now, folks, here's where I really want us to focus in on something, okay? This is important. Progressivism in religion must be opposed when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 John verse 9, and I just want you to look at something. Notice what John writes. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. See that little word, transgresseth? Very interesting word. It's not translated transgresseth in the American Standard Version. It's not translated transgresseth in many of the modern versions today. The American Standard Version says this, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Remember what we said a liberal is? One who is progressive. One who goes ahead. One who steps beyond what? The Word of the living God. That's a liberal, folks. A progressive. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says this: everyone who goes ahead. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. That's liberalism. And guess what the Bible says? An individual who practices that hath not God. You see, we can't have progressivism, liberalism in the body of Christ. Can't do that. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. This one's written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Holding fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's something that's interesting to me. Paul is an older preacher, isn't he? Calls himself an old man in a couple of places, Paul the Aged. And guess what he says to a younger preacher, another generation? You hold the form of sound words, what? Which you have heard of me. The very words that I have preached to you, I want those things held fast as well. Now if you turn to 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, listen to what Paul tells Timothy. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. Now there's a couple of things in there that we need to highlight. Timothy, you are to do what? Teach the things that I've taught you to others so that they can in turn teach others. But listen to what he says. The same commit thou to faithful men. The same thing, folks. Here's what we're saying. If Paul were to be resurrected from the grave today, and he walked into the Oceanside Church of Christ, you know what he needs to see? The same thing he saw 2,000 years ago. Same thing. There'd be one difference and only one, and Paul was ready for the difference, and that's the miraculous. They didn't have the full, complete, written revelation from God to man at that time, but Paul was anticipating it. Paul knew that it was coming, and he also knew that miracles were going to come to an end. Everything else ought to be identical to what Paul and those individuals did if those truths have been held on to and passed down faithfully through the ages, folks. There should be no deviations whatsoever. The main goal of progressivism is to destroy the standard, folks. And they've got all kinds of arguments to do. We could preach a whole lesson on it. And we hear about them all the time. One of them is this: the standard is old, the standard is outdated, the standard is irrelevant. Isn't that what we hear about this book? This old book is old. 2,000 years old. Who wants anything that talks about individuals who used to walk around in sandals and robes? Don't want that kind of stuff. Another argument that they give: oh, the standard is open to many, many, many interpretations. Oh, we've heard that, haven't we? Doesn't matter who you talk to, guess what they say? Well, that's just your interpretation of God's Word. Folks, if that be the case, then there is no standard. You know it? If it's open to many interpretations, there is no standard. Can't be. Another argument is this: this standard, the Word of God, was never intended to be static. It was always intended to be fluid. In other words, it is supposed to evolve with the culture. That's the argument. You see, if I have to abide by it word for word as it is written, that's not good. I don't want that. So what do I do? Oh no, this book is developed and has been written, so it will change with the culture. We see that a lot today, don't we? How about this one? That standard was never given for a pattern. What did Paul say? Hold fast the form, look that word up, pattern of sound words. Never given for a pattern. Yes, it was. Folks, the Word of God was given to us so the church could remain the same throughout all ages. That's why God gave it. Another argument that they give, the standard, too cultural. Oh, it was wonderful way back there in Jesus' day, but we've moved way beyond that. I mean, we're a high-tech society. We know things now that those guys never knew. Just look at all the advances that we've made in all kinds of areas, space exploration, modern medicine. Just look at how we live today and the liberation of women from that old kind of thinking way back there that women were just property. They had slaves way back there. And so you see, they say this old book was just cultural and it needs to change with the times. And folks, those arguments are constantly used, aren't they? And they take away from the authoritative nature of the Word of the living God. And remember, the progressive wants to what? Change the standard. Go beyond the standard. That's what a progressive does. Now, here's something we need to be aware of. We have religious progressivism, and we step out into our culture, and we have what is known as secular progressivism. And the concern that I have is this. When secular progressivism intrudes, manipulates, changes, attacks the Word of the living God. And we have a lot of it going on, folks. The acceptance of the practice of abortion. It's amazing to me that individuals will stand before great audiences and advocate for partial birth abortion. Do you know what that is? A little baby has its head come out of the birth canal. It's out into the open air now, the head is. The body's still in that birth canal. A doctor injects a needle and either poisons the brain or sucks the brain out of that child. Partial birth abortion. The birth has partially transpired and you can still kill that baby. Oh, that's progressivism. That's women's rights. It's their right to choose. Folks, you never have the right to choose murder. God never gave you that right. What about this one? The acceptance of homosexuality. It's becoming more and more accepted, is it not? Notice the next step, the acceptance of homosexual marriage. That's already occurred, hasn't it? The United States Supreme Court has said that homosexual marriage is lawful in all 50 states, and we don't care what the states say. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible condemns homosexual marriage. Condemns homosexuality, period, folks. And we, as the church, have to stand up and oppose that stuff. We can't accept it. You see, that's an intrusion into what? Spiritual truths. Wives don't have to submit to their husbands. We talked about that a little bit in Bible class today. It's being left out of most of the marriage ceremonies now. You don't say that. A woman submit to her husband. I ain't submitting to him. He don't own me. He ain't my boss. That's the attitude, isn't it? And yet the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto who? The Lord. Folks, God looks at that as something very important in the marriage relationship. Less or no work for mankind. We want less and less and less and less and less work. I find it interesting, under the old covenant, what did the Lord say? 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy... 6 days? God, you're a taskmaster. 6 days? I just want 3.5. In fact, 2.5 would be wonderful. Folks, the Bible says if a man will not work, he shouldn't what? He shouldn't eat. How are you going to live? How are you going to support yourself? And guess what? You don't just work to support yourself. You work so that you can give to others who don't have. The Bible authorizes that. I have wealth. I have abundance. It's not just for me. I want enough to be able to help as many people as I possibly can, folks. How about this one? The promotion of sinful lifestyles through a welfare society. I heard on the news the other day there was a lady who lives in Germany. She has 20 children. And the welfare system of Germany pays her 360 euros a year. I mean, 360,000 euros a year. Folks, that's $500,000 that government pays that woman because she has 20 children out of wedlock. Unbelievable, isn't it? You see, our system sometimes advocates things that promote sinful behavior. And folks, we can't have that in our society. Force taking from one to give to another who doesn't deserve it. Here's a person who works and labors and toils and works and labors and toils, and guess what? All of a sudden somebody comes in and says, "Oh, thank you for your money. I'm just going to take that from you and give it to somebody else who we don't know really deserves it or not." Folks, when did the church get taken out of the realm of benevolence? What about this next one? Government intrusion into parenting. Can you whip your child anymore? You can, but you better be careful where and who you're around when you do it. And you better not make it very public, had you? I challenge you sometime to go and do some study about England's government. It's a socialistic system, and folks, let me tell you what. Those individuals are constantly in the homes of moms and dads telling them what they can and cannot do for those children. Mom and dad are no longer free to parent their children in the way they desire. It's government intrusion into the home. And folks, when the government comes in and advocates policies that go contrary to the will of the Almighty God, we cannot stand for that kind of stuff. Not as God's people. It is progressivism. It is stepping over and beyond the Word of God through, watch this, government. Government doesn't have the right to advocate over and beyond spiritual values, does it? And Peter and John were told that they couldn't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What'd they say? Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the next day they were arrested again for going against the will of the government. Progressivism. Folks, it can be a dangerous thing to the precious body of Christ. But I want to emphasize this. Conservatives, you better be careful. You need to be careful. We need to be kind. You know that? It's amazing sometimes, you know, we think we're right. We got the right position. And what do? We just roughshod over everybody else, don't we? That's not what the Bible advocates. Be kind one to another. What about fairness? Because there's got to be a system of fairness in the world. And that involves also impartiality, doesn't it? I'm amazed sometimes in churches how little we care about partiality. We treat one way, another way, with hardly without thinking about it. Why? Because he's a friend of the leaders. Because the leaders like him. Because the leaders have a different perception of this individual than they do of that individual. Got to be careful. Can't be impartial. The law applies to who? The law applies to all men, doesn't it? Another one, justice. Notice there's got to be justice in a conservative society. And that justice applies to who? To everyone. Not just one group of people. It applies to everybody. If a man messes up, guess what? He messes up. And he needs to be held accountable for that. If he violates the law, he needs to be held accountable for that, regardless of what his position is in society. There's got to be justice. Notice also, there's got to be responsible discipline. Responsible discipline. We've got to avoid authoritarianism. Folks, authoritarianism is like a dictator. Did you know that? I find it interesting that Peter tells elders that they are not to be lords over God's heritage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Elders have to be careful. You see, they can stand up, I'm the God of this church. I'll tell the church exactly what they're to do, how to do, all the time. And they just lord it over the church. Watch this next one. It's okay to allow change where change is permitted. You know that? Woman walks in with pants. Need to sit down and ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about the wearing of pants? Now, I may not appreciate it. I may not like it, because it's been this long-standing tradition, not Word of God, tradition, and I want to uphold it. But guess what, folks? I got to be careful, don't I? It's okay to have some change. If we didn't have some change, you wouldn't even be looking at PowerPoint today. You'd be looking at Victor Eskew's version of a painted sheet that wouldn't be too good. You don't want my painted sheets, okay? I can't do that. Notice also, and folks, this one to me is the key for us as conservatives. We better be knowledgeable individuals, and we better be able to state our position concisely, clearly, and correctly to another individual. This is why we do what we do. This is why we don't do what we don't do. And it is based upon what? The precious Word of the living God. That's what it's got to be based on. Wow, questions and answers. We've looked at three broad areas, haven't we? First one we looked at was church organization. Individuals don't like the way God has authorized the church to be done. They want to keep their power, they want to keep their numbers, they want to keep their money. So what have they done? Established satellite churches to do that. The Bible doesn't authorize those. We've talked about also Christian living. Folks, even in the little things, Facebook posts, tweets, whatever it is, be careful about how we live our lives. We're supposed to be a holy nation. And then we've also looked at the rejection of a divine standard. Anything that goes beyond the Word of God must be opposed, folks. Must be by God's people. This is the supreme law, and nothing rises above this book. Nothing. As I was thinking about this lesson, two verses came to my mind, and we've heard them for many, many years. The first one is 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us, watch this, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. In this book, folks, God's given us everything we need for life, the way we live here among our fellow man, godliness, our relationship with God. And it's found through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But notice the second verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, watch this word, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I'm going to take that book and prove a point, guess what? I better do it the right way. Rightly divide it. That's a medical term. You go into a hospital and you get put under the knife, guess what? I want somebody rightly dividing me, don't you? I don't want no jagged cut. I don't want a cut on the wrong side. Do you? Absolutely not. I want a good straight cut that takes care of the problem, that does it right and accurately. That's what Paul says we have to do in our Bible study. You better rightly divide the word of truth. You better teach it the way God intended it to be taught. And if you do, you'll find everything you need for life and godliness in this book, folks. As the Church of Christ, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. And folks, we need to hold the book up to the world, don't we? And we need to tell them, we're going to hold fast to this, and we will never go beyond that which is written. Never. The plan of salvation's in that book, isn't it? And it's a simple plan. Hear the gospel, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's the plan, folks. It was the plan in Acts 2, 2,000 years ago, and guess what? It's still the plan today. And we want you to become a Christian tonight if you're not. If you're an erring child of God, you need to repent of sin, ask God to forgive you. Won't you do that? Won't you come as we stand and sing?